Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
Good morning, and it's good to see the guests, family, parents who are visiting. Thank you for coming and being part of our worship this morning. Before we get into the Word of God, we have a special guest. I know there are many guests.
Pastor Jason, and after service, take some time to personally greet him. He'll be leaving tonight following the building dedication service, and so please take some time in the afternoon. Once again, it's good to see everyone. And particularly the parents who are here. Do you guys know that I still have a fear of public speaking? You guys know that? Did I ever tell you that? I do, but I'm a little bit extra nervous today, I think, because both of my parents are here, and then Jess's father is here too. So I'm a little bit nervous, but anyway, it's good to have Val's parents, Brian's parents, and other people who have joined us. And thank you really for coming and joining us today. We're on our series that we started a few weeks ago, and it's the idea that God talks to us, and God tells us, and God actually guides us. Today's topic is why should we listen to guidance? Why even get guidance from God? Why is that even important? Justin read for us the passages from Proverbs that tells us to trust in God with all of our heart, and not just lean on your own understanding of things. Frankly, when I read that, I find it to be a little bit insulting given the level of education that we poured our money into and invested, our parents have invested into. We think we have a bright young mind, but the Word of God knows better. I don't know if when some of you guys are driving around, you typically use Google Maps or GPS. Do you sometimes feel like it's actually easier to just turn that thing off and just use intuition, use kind of your basic knowledge of where to go and your basic judgment, and you've been there before, sort of, because Google Maps just doesn't instruct you well enough? Do some of you feel that way? Have you ever felt that way? Or are you just looking at it, following every single direction as it gives you? Okay. I think sometimes it is easier to just use intuition, your previous knowledge, you've been there, and just turn that thing off. And sometimes that's how it feels with God. It is sometimes easier to just use our own intelligence, our own experience, our intuitive kind of feelings, than try to wrestle and just struggle to hear what is God even saying about this topic. It is much easier to just make a quick choice. For example, okay, this is a good way. How do you buy a car? Okay, what process would you use in determining what car to buy? The next time, okay, college students, one day you will be buying a car, okay? And it won't be your parents buying you a car, it'll be you buying a car. And once you decide to buy a car, or those who have purchased cars before, how did you go about purchasing that car, okay? Young adults, you purchase cars, maybe some of you multiple cars by this stage of life. If a college student came up to you, okay, I've just graduated, I've landed a great job, I need some advice from you. I need to buy a good car. What advice do you have for me? What would you share, okay? With that kind of question in mind, share that. Share just one or two thoughts that come to your mind just quickly. Share that with one another. What advice or what guidance would be helpful in buying a car? Go ahead. All right, are you guys getting some good tips? Okay. Good tips? One of the tips I have for our church family is talk to Sam On, okay? Before you buy any car, go and consult Mr. On. Like, he will have good tips for you. Right, Sam? You have good tips for this. Now, the way you would go about in buying a car is you can just go out, do some research on the internet, some price comparison, decide on the kind of type, make and model you want, and and see what you can afford, and then figure out how do you then haggle with, you know, for the loan and for the price of the car. One tip, do you ever pay sticker price for the car? No, okay, so don't ever pay sticker price for the car. That's wisdom in car buying. But what if you were to take this question, how to buy a car, and then get really spiritual, get really Christ-like and say, God, I need to buy a car. What would you do? What would you say? How would you guide us? Is God even interested in that? Does God even care whether you drive a Honda or a Toyota or a Mazda or an American car or an import? Does God care about those things? This sermon series is coming from Jim Samra, who wrote a book after much years of research and spiritual training. And the title of the book is God Told Me Where to Live, Who to Marry, and Even What Car to Buy. And then right under that title, and I know I'm not crazy, because most people are like, that sounds like a crazy man. And he talks about the importance of why is it important that men and women seek after guidance from God, even perhaps in the application point of the next car you purchase. First point is God encourages us to seek his guidance. Why is it important that we seek his guidance? Because he encourages it. If you take the word of God seriously, the word of God tells you, seek his guidance, inquire of the Lord. One of the kind of the striking and it is kind of tragic summary of King Saul, who did not really live up to his potential. In 1 Chronicles 10:13, it's described, the summary of his life. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. And he did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What this verse, what this passage highlights is two points. One, Saul just did not take the word of God seriously. He ignored it. Whenever the prophet Samuel and gave him a stern warning, he chose otherwise. He did not listen. But the second thing, just as critical, was he did not inquire of God. He didn't seek after the ways in which God wanted to guide him. And this also happened not only to Saul, but to many other believers, many of the Israelites. We see in two other, at least, occasions in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, Jeremiah writes, the shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord. So they do not prosper and all their flock is actually scattered. Why? Simply because they neglect to go to the Lord for guidance. And again, in Zephaniah, it says, I will cut off those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him to seek after the guidance. Now, these kind of negative passages are offset by the positive examples and the ways God shows himself as one who guides his people. We see in Genesis chapter 12, God guides Abraham to the land of promise. The stories of Exodus is God leading the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. And in that story, as it carries on into actually claiming the promised land, in Joshua chapter 3, as Joshua for the first time is entering to a land that he has never been to before, and as he is the captain and he is the commander of the Israelite army, he realizes, where do we go from here? And in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says that you don't know which way to go since you have never been this way before, so follow the Ark of the Covenant. And so God offsets some of those negative examples with the plenty of positive ones in which people benefit. They find life because they seek the guidance of God. In Isaiah 8:19, it says this, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirit of the dead with their whisperings and their mutterings, and they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? The important factor here, the important answer of why should we listen to God for guidance is simply because the Word of God encourages us to put ourselves into that place where we're seeking and asking and inquiring of the Lord. The second reason is because God is a better guide for our lives. We believe that, that God is actually a better guide than you are for your very own life. Do you guys know people in your life who just continue to make poor decisions? As you sort of evaluate where their life is headed towards, as you see the kind of decisions they're making today, you've been trained enough and you know, or you've lived life a little bit enough to know that's really an unwise choice. That's a really unwise decision. And yet, they make that choice. And not only do they make that, they continue to make that decision. Sometimes we've seen kids who typically make wrong choices when it comes to perhaps making friends. And they end up making wrong actions as a result of it. Think about business leaders. Some of you perhaps work in companies where you feel frustrated because you feel as though your CEO, the president of your company, continues to make uninformed choices in this business climate. And you wonder, who's really steering this? Poor choices that leaves businesses even sometimes bankrupt. A church body like ours, we can actually miss out on the ministry opportunities that God gives us. We can make a choice not to catch the sort of the move of God and simply sit still and just miss out on God's move. Do you know friends, young adults, who are bouncing around from workplace to job, company to company, and you understand and you see it, that they're ruining any potential for longevity or for a job? We may look at these examples and think, yeah, that's them, but that's not me. A lot of research actually has been done in the way people make decisions, and here's a few of them. I did not list it, huh? Okay. I don't have it. I thought I listed it. Let me just share a couple of them for you. A director of the Center for Decision Research at University of Chicago, by the name of Richard Thaler, he's been studying for the past 4 decades on how people make decisions. And his research indicates there are many irrational decisions that are being made constantly. A recent New York Times bestseller, a book called Sway, the Irresistible Pull of Irrational Behavior, is built on the thesis, and this is a thesis statement, although most of us think of ourselves as rational, we're much more prone to irrational behavior than we realize. At Duke University, a study is done which brought up a book. It's called The Predictably Irrational. Predictably Irrational, The Hidden Forces That Shape Our Decisions. We know, if we just do a survey of Scripture, that we've seen many men and women make poor choices. We begin with our father, Adam and Eve, who made the poor choice to disobey God. We see stories like Golden Calf, where they're celebrating idolatry. We see a young rich ruler who, given the invitation to follow Jesus, turns away from him. We see Judas choosing to betray his own teacher. Even King Solomon, who was the wisest man known to us, wisest king ever ruled, he made a poor decision. One, I think one of his decisions was to have 800 wives and a number of concubines. That in itself was a poor decision. But through the leading of one of the wicked queens, he was led astray, led away from the Lord. So we see that even people that we would think would have a lot of wisdom make poor choices. Charles Spurgeon, he writes this, commenting on Psalm 73. The psalmist felt his need of divine guidance. He had just been discovering the foolishness of his own heart. And lest he should be constantly led astray by it, he resolved that God's counsel should henceforth guide him. A sense of our own folly is a great step towards being wise, when it leads us to rely on the wisdom of the Lord. You know what he's saying is, do you realize that you are fools? The more we come to that understanding, the quicker we come to the Lord and seek his wisdom and seek his guidance. That's what Charles is saying. Now, there's few reasons why God is a better guide than we are, and here are a few of them. One is because we have motives. Some of them are just good motives and wanting to do the benevolent, the right thing. Other motives are purely self-generated. It is absolutely selfish. It is simply for me, myself, and I. False motives, ulterior motives fill us all the time, all the time. And that's why the Proverbs we read, it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Put yourself in comparison to a holy God and shun evil. Because there's evil lurking in every one of our hearts. And the quicker we realize that there is false and ulterior motives constantly in our hearts, we then seek so that the success of our decision weighs in on joy. It brings us to a place of joy. We ask then for pure hearts. Pure motives. We are, again, as Proverbs says, all a person's ways seem innocent to them, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. All the ways that we, the choices we make, we feel as though we did it because of the pure and right motives. But what was really going on was selfish motives. But the thing is, the Lord cannot be mocked, and he weighs those motives. For example, why did you choose your major or why did you choose your career? What determined that, or what is the determining factor in this process that some of you are in? And it may simply come down to because your parental influence. Now, you may agree with them, or it might be because you just want to spite them and just go the other way. This can perhaps come even the choice you make in terms of marriage or even not to marry. That kind of ulterior motive, selfish motives, is constantly wrestling in our hearts. Some people have gone into ministry not because their love for Jesus or the church or the missions. It is just because they love to feel needed. And so they opt to go into a ministry to minister to broken people. One college student, as he was beginning his college life, he had a choice to get an athletic scholarship and really pursue a sport. And rather than going in that direction, he decided to just so-called focus on his studies and put baseball on behind. Years later, he admits the real reason behind that choice wasn't because of study. It was because he didn't think he would actually make the team. Fear was what was directing that young man's choice. Pride, greed, laziness, selfishness, all of these things are lurking in our hearts. And because we wrestle with these things, God, who is pure and actually light, is a better guide, even in our own lives. You know, many times we are faced with decisions to make, and we present them in prayer as we come to the Lord. But sometimes God has a way of not even addressing the question we're raising to him. Is it choice A or a choice B? He's actually saying, before we even make a choice, let's deal with the stuff that's in your heart. Because what's more important to him is a pure heart. And it's in that place of purity that you can actually even better hear God's guidance. And so once we come to realize that we're filled with false motives, ulterior motives, and we seek after a pure heart. The second reason is we face competing values. Choice A is a good choice. Choice B is also a good choice. In Proverbs, it says, in all your ways, submit to him. And it is God who will actually make your path straight. God is the one among competing values will be able to direct so that your path is actually a straight one of righteousness. You know, life offers a lot of complex decisions. There are many simple decisions we make. You go to a grocery store, you want to eat Lucky Charms or you want to eat Cheerios. It's a very simple choice that you can make. But what if you are actually a Christian business owner and you are in the middle of a recession and you realize that you're faced with a critical decision. Should I lay off some of my employees who've been very loyal and faithful, good employees, do I need to let them go so that I can be a good steward given the lower, the smaller amount of profit margin? Or do you kind of weather the storm and realize, let's just really weather this out, hoping that God will provide? It's a hard choice to make. I've heard this kind of rhetoric in our church. Many of you are moved and challenged to go on missions, to join the AMI internship for a year, summer missions. You hear and read passages about the harvest being plenty, but the workers are few, so you're moved. So naturally, you go and you talk with others, other supporters. You talk to your parents. And some parents say, no, not this summer. Or some parents say, no, you cannot give a year. And there's what in your mind would feel as competing values. So what do you do? Because you want to honor your parents. You want to obey them. You want to live in harmony with your parents. At the same time, you want to go on missions and join in the work of God. So how do you make a critical decision in this stage? And because we often make choices among these complexities, God, who knows us better and who desires to make our path straight, is the one who wants to guide us in those critical places. So why is God a better guide? Because he sees this. And he sees the incredible complexities, the difficulties. His desires to guide us. And the third one is we have limited wisdom and knowledge. And that's why the Word of God says, don't lean just on your understanding. Now, this might be a little bit of a silly example, but given our age, the age of our church, I sometimes listen to couples dating in college life, young adult life, and I hear some of the stories. And young people, okay, this isn't some old man speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you. And as I hear this, I hear the incredible limited amount of wisdom and knowledge you're applying to your relationship. And I see why there's so much conflict and turmoil. My wife and I, we listen, and we just smile. And we're like, and that might be an example in which it indicates, don't just lean on your own understanding. Too many of our decisions are made because of the limited, along with the limited knowledge. And so we sometimes make foolish choices. Now, if the world was a very safe place, very forgiving place, we might get away with some of these. But sometimes the world is out to scam you. Have you ever been scammed? Have you ever fallen for an internet scam or somebody trying to sell you on an idea? I got scammed once, and I was like, wow, I am a sucker. I bought the stereo system from a guy from a garage that ended up not even working. And I bought it for my brother, actually. I thought I was really giving him a nice gift. Turned out it didn't even work. Now, this idea of scamming goes even further spiritually when we understand the enemy, Satan, wants to deceive us and ensure that we keep making poor choices given the very limited amount of knowledge we have. And as long as we keep making poor choices, the Satan who wants to deceive us will lead us towards destruction. Two examples that come from Old Testament of limited knowledge. One is Joshua chapter 9, when Israelites, they did not inquire of the Lord of the Gibeonites, they were actually lying. They came with deception. And Joshua, the writer of Joshua, actually said they did not inquire of the Lord. They checked kind of they made observations with their physical eyes, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And as a result, a trickery was upon the Israelites. But on the other example in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar came and asked the wisest of men for an interpretation of his dream. And so the wise men were ready to interpret the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. But he knew that they could make up anything they wanted. So he said, I not only want my interpretation, but I want you to tell me what I actually dreamt. And Daniel says, there's no man that can come up with that kind of an answer. But there is a God who can reveal even the mystery. And so Daniel and his brothers, they prayed, and God heard that and gave infinite wisdom and knowledge to Daniel, so that Daniel was able to answer King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamt. And I could not have known this, but there is a God that we serve and that we pray and we seek. He can reveal this. And as he revealed that, King Nebuchadnezzar, they had King Nebuchadnezzar's ears, because the dream was spot on, was a dream that he dreamt. And so these are three reasons in which why God is actually the better guide for us than we also are. There might be more, but at least I highlight these three. We have false motives. Every one of us. We have limited wisdom, limited knowledge. And a lot of times we are trying to make a critical decision between right and right. And in those places, God wants to guide us. Ultimately, God wants to guide us because he has a very hopeful future. I don't know how you think about your future. Many young people here, when many of you are in your 20s, 30s, but when you think about 50s and 60s, if you do you have a hopeful future? Daniel Gilbert is a psychology professor at Harvard University, and he's written a book called Stumbling on Happiness. And the basic premise of this idea is we're not even really good at predicting what will really make us happy. Did you know that? You're not even good right now determining what will really make you happy 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. You're not even good at that. That's what the research is revealing. And so because you're making constant choices based upon the idea that what you think will make you happy, you're making poor choices. That's the premise of his study. We think if we just have that or more space or this, that'll just make me happy. And some people actually strive and work hard to get that. And when they get there, they actually find they're not as happy as they thought they would be. And Harvard research is finding that out. But the Word of God says, I know. I know the plans that I have for you. And these plans are to prosper you. I see a hopeful future in that word, prosper. And it is not to harm you. And it is a plan to give you a hope and a future filled with infinite joy. C.S. Lewis said what I think Pastor Jason remarked on. He says, you know, we are actually half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. And that's us. I come back to that example, what car to buy. What if you had a choice to make? A car, a purchase. You could spend, about 7 to 10 days researching on the internet, calling around banks and loans and seeing what kind of deals are out there, decide on the color, make, model, talk to some people and friends, take some recommendation, read the reviews, and then go out and then start haggling. Good. Maybe it takes about a week, and you drive away with a car that you're fairly pleased with, and you feel like you got a good deal. But what if you were to actually ask God for guidance? What if you involve God in that process? What if you said, God, I need a car, I have a car to buy, but rather than going the traditional ways, I'd like to involve you as well. So the author, Jim Samra, he did that. And he admits it was much more frustrating. It was difficult to kind of understand, is God saying this? What is God actually? And he said what could have, you know, been about a 10-day process, it actually took him 7 months. Some of you are like, I'm not waiting 7 months for a car. I'm going to make the 10-day process. But hear me out. He decided to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not simply on his own understanding with his limited knowledge, false ulterior motives, competing values. He decided to wait upon the Lord, and it took 7 months. After 7 months, one day in November, on one Monday in the middle of November, after praying earnestly for God to show us what to do, we received a phone call from a dear friend of ours. They informed us that they were buying a new car. And so he was genuinely glad for them. Congratulations on your new car. And then the friend said, well, we were going to trade on our old minivan to the dealer, but something compelled us. We should give it to you, your family, instead. Would you like our minivan? Yeah, it's not the most glamorous minivan. It's a used minivan. But Jim said, sure, why not? Because by then, he had a young family, he had children. This car actually lasted him another 6 years, and so I think he got a good deal. Well, 2 days later, he walked into his office, and there was a kind man from his church just waiting for him. And as he stepped into the office, the kind man said, come on, let's go. Let's go to the Chevrolet dealer. And he was like, what's up? You've got a new car to pick up. And Jim said, what? Hey, just to let you know, I just got a car 2 days ago. This man got a new car and gave us a family minivan. And so we're okay, thank you. And the man smiled back at him and said, well, apparently God thinks you need two cars. And so let's go. And then he got a Chevrolet Equinox. Okay, I have to look it up. I didn't know what that car was. Okay. Two cars in 1 week after waiting 7 months because he involved the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? That's a good deal, right? 7 months, two cars, you know, 10 days, you got to pay for a car. Of course. Now, this does not mean because you receive guidance from the Lord, it has a, in the secular perspective, a happily ever after ending. It doesn't, does it? Doesn't it? This is not my attempt to preach the prosperity gospel. This is not, I'm not even for that stuff. Because look at some of the other examples. Paul receives guidance from God and ends up in prison. There was a second century bishop who listened to God with all of his heart and did not lean on his own understanding. Ultimately, he was martyred. We prayed for the 12 men and women and the one child, the 12-year-old, who were beheaded and crucified just this past week in Syria. And I just looked up the article because I saw it on Facebook and I read some of the conversation that took place among those 12. And it was actually the Christian ministry worker who was overseeing the Syrian ministry. He called them time and time again saying, you need to leave, you need to run, you need to get out of Syria with all of the refugees. And he writes, I asked them to leave, but I gave them the freedom to choose. As their leader, I should have insisted that they leave. Every time we talked to them, they were always saying back to me, we just want to stay here. This is what God told us to do. This is what we want to do. They followed the very direction of God. 2 months later, they were beheaded, they were crucified. One account actually says one of the women was smiling at the face of her death. It just kind of reminds me of Stephen, our first martyr, who looked upon Jesus as he was being stoned. And that happens today, that there is infinite joy that awaits us. We know ultimately Jesus listened to the guidance of his Father. Every day he listened. He only did what the Father was saying and doing. And that ultimately led him to the cross. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, the joy that was ahead of him, joy that was his future, for that joy he endured the cross, even scorning its shame. And he went to the cross, remaining silent, because it was about the Father's will. You know, the whole premise of Jesus talking to us, God guiding us, God telling us, is the idea that Jesus is actually our shepherd. He's not a witch or a medium wanting to give you two cars than one, wanting to give you the nicer house than the other. But he is actually our shepherd, leading us to the greener pastures. But this shepherd John talks about is the one that not only guides us and gives us wisdom, but actually lays his life down so that we might have not just guidance, but life itself. That is what is given to those who receive him. God offers a wealth of wisdom and guidance. Even when it comes to buying a car, I suppose. I wonder what life, what stories, what testimonies would come out of your lives, of this church, as you submit to him all of your ways. All of your ways. Your choice in the degree you're pursuing, your choice in jobs, your choice in your residence, your choice in who you date and how marriage unfolds into your life, your choice in when to have kids. I wonder if God was invited into every single process. I wonder what joy we would walk into. I pray that we would be a church seeking the guidance of the Lord daily in every decision. I pray that we as God's people will seek and understand and hear the voice of our shepherd and follow him. And in doing so, I pray that the hope and the joy that he offers is the promise that every single one of us walk into. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up.